You know, there are times I opted for fear or times I opted for anxiety. But when I really wanted to find him in that place, I always did. Not to say that he did what I wanted him to do, but he is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And in the suffering place, there is some little grace space where you can encounter the peace that passes understanding. He promises it.
We can know the promises of God. We can know he says he will never leave us. Yet there are still times we choose to worry. Susie Larson is a well-known podcaster, radio host, and prolific writer, and has needed to recount the promises of God while going through a personal health crisis. What a gift Susie has given us with her newest book, Closer Than Your Next Breath.
Well, Susie, I want to say welcome back. I was thinking this morning before, I was so looking forward to our time together, which I always do. And I was thinking about people who come to my house. Most people who come to my house are guests and visitors. But then there's some people that's like, you're family. Like, come on in. You don't have to knock. Well, so I was thinking about you this morning. I'm like, hey, you're family. Just come on in, join the conversation this morning.
You are just absolutely one of my favorites, Stan. I feel the same about you. So always honored to get time with you. Thank you. Thank you. Just your prayer. I'm an empath and I'm a highly sensitive person. I'm on the verge of tears. Your prayer was so sacred and so beautiful before we even started this conversation.
And, I appreciate that.
You know, I'm grateful to be here, but I just want to say, you know, I never want to presume upon God's faithfulness or presume upon his favor, but I want to deeply rely on it. And as you paused and as we sought God together to have that moment, it's just such a reminder of what we have and that we have access to his presence and access to each other. Just never want to take that for granted. Yeah. So thank you for the way you started out our conversation before we even got on the air.
Oh, amen. And again, I've told you this before, but I always have to tell you because there's gaps between when you and I are talking, but I mean, you're part of our weekly experience here at MyBridge Radio. So people who get our newsletter, they get your blessing every week. It literally so syncs with who we are in the sense of one of the things that is a music ministry we hear really regularly, how God connects that right song at the right time and that people needed to hear it. Well, your blessings do the same thing. We so often hear people just saying, man, that was the right word I needed to hear. Thank you for sending that. And they say, tell Susie, thank you. And I'm like, they think you're on our team. I'm like, I wish you were, but you are.
Yeah,
but
we're on it. We're in it together. I'm so honored, and I actually forgot about that. So that's what a blessing that is.
Yeah.
Wow, that's really neat.
No, it's cool. Yeah. So we're going to talk this morning about your newest book, Closer Than Your Next Breath. And first of all, I always just want to know from authors, just like what ushered that book out of you, I guess. So what was the genesis in your soul that brought about that book?
Boy, that's a really great question. Well, you know my backstory of some, you know, childhood trauma and then as a young adult illness. And I really think, I know God didn't give me Lyme disease, but I know we allowed it. You know, I remember as a young believer hearing the story of a wandering sheep. And this little sheep wandered and got in a thicket, broke its leg, and the shepherd went to get the sheep and carried it around his neck. And this wandering sheep suddenly was so attached to the shepherd that its little heart started to beat in rhythm with the shepherd. So once the leg started to heal, that little sheep stayed closer even than the other sheep because it developed almost this intolerance for distance. Like it needed to be so intimately near. And I will tell you, that is what God fostered in this battle with illness is, there's more than one way to wander. I wouldn't have wandered into, you know, the self-indulgence that destroys your life, but I would have wandered into the striving Christianity. And I indeed was that. I mean, as we came into marriage, Kevin had been raised in evangelical faith. I hadn't. And so I was like on fire. I'm like I had a zipper Bible cover, you know, I had Christian plaques on every wall. And I'm like, this is a whole new world. And I'm like, I couldn't even believe that I got to be part of it. So part of it was excitement, but part of it was, you know, I often say I knew I was saved, but I didn't know I was loved. And I would submit to you, Stan, that I think there are even seasoned Christians, even Christians in high levels of leadership that know they're saved, but don't know their love. And the love changes everything. So I was serving in like five committees and at church and excited and passionate, but it's not sustainable when you're doing all of that. And when there's a partial motivation to prove yourself, which there was for me. So going to, you know, bed rest 3 months with one pregnancy, 6 months with the other, and then simultaneously getting bit by the deer tick and going back to bed with Lyme disease with three little boys was so devastating. devastating, and it confronted all my insecurities. So in that place of deep, deep, deep dependence is a place where I encountered God. I often say, you know, that when you look back in scripture, when the manifest presence of God is made known, you'll see these places, you know, like Zechariah in the temple, you know, or on the Mount of Transfiguration. I observe, and I would say this is true in our lives, you know, in the contemporary setting, when God breaks through into from the supernatural to the natural, it seems often he's addressing issues of lordship, of identity, purpose, of calling, or he's upgrading our faith for the next phase of his purpose that he has for us. And God did that. You know, he intervened in my life in really supernatural ways, where he broke his silence and confronted an unbelief in my life, or showed me some kind of the purpose in my suffering. But when the times in between happen, that's where I would start to panic. Even in your suffering, to encounter God, you can put up with a lot when you've encountered God. Yes. But it's the time in between where you're like, did he change his mind about me? You know, did he lose my address? And those are the places I would start to panic. And in the book, I say, you know, we often chase the sensational and miss the supernatural. And I think we do that because once you've encountered him once, you want to encounter him again. You acquire a taste. You know, that's why David says, how lovely is your dwelling place? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house. But if you don't understand his character, you'll go from one event to the next, trying to find God again, trying to experience God. And oftentimes it's coming from a motivation like, I've got to feel now what I felt then. But my whole hope and dream is that not only can we seek him, because as you draw near, he draws near, but we could, in the times in between, know how to navigate that with a solid assurance of his character, of his goodness. So we are tethered to a good God. He's the same God. So how do you navigate the silent seasons? And is it ever your fault during the silent season? And how do you steward the times when he does break through? So it really was born out of, well, my life verse is Psalm 116:9. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I mean, my oneness with him is everything, absolutely everything. But there are silent seasons. There are in-between seasons. There are times where, you know, he's speaking to me over here and I see him moving, but in the place where my heart is breaking the most, it's crickets. What am I supposed to do? Do you have anything to say about this? And he's not speaking at all. Those are the times to remind your soul of what he said before and who he is. So it's coming out of a long journey with the Lord and understanding more about his character and his presence.
I love the phrase that you use. I love everything you just said there, but the particular phrase you said, stewarding the times when he did speak. And, you know, that's something that God's spoken to me over the years about. I call it stewarding leadings, right? That there's those times that God spoke, because I was reflecting on scripture. And so whether it is, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and or Joseph, and God appeared and spoke to them physically, right? The angel appeared. He didn't keep coming back every week and say, hey, remember, like there wasn't some kind of experience. Like they had to steward, hold on to that word that God spoke to them.
Come on.
As they then begin to walk that out through all the things that they had to walk out from there.
Come on, somebody. Somebody's got to give me an amen. And that's exactly my point, because we do tend to have air amnesia. And the Israelites did as well. And so I've honestly been looking at their story because I'm like, I don't want to make those same mistakes. And right. I have made a lot of those same mistakes. But we've got to remember who he is, remember his miracles, remember he's the same God, and to stay in awe of who he is.
So like in my own journey in life, I've often thought to myself, you know, God never promised me that I won't go through hard times. But what he does promise is he will walk with me through it. So that sounds good and it is good and it is true. But then we hit those times like we're talking about this morning when I don't feel him, I don't sense him, I'm not hearing him, I feel like I'm pushing all the right buttons that I've understood and pulling all the right levers that I know and I've been told and maybe have quote unquote worked in the past. I'm hearing nothing. How do we think about that time?
Yeah, and that's such a common scenario for any believer who's walked any length of time.
I'm thinking about a conversation I had last week, honestly, like just with a young lady who she was like, I'm praying, I'm listening, I want to hear, I'm not hearing anything, and I'm frustrated.
Yeah, anybody who's walked with God any length of time has walked through that at least once, if not multiple times. And one of the questions I answer in the book is, what good is his presence if I can't feel him? And, you know, sometimes we can't hear him and sense him because of our own busyness. I always say my first point of contact is me. I pray Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and point out anything in me that offends you. Lead me in your everlasting way. And you and I talked about that last conversation around strong in battle. When I'm under attack, that's always my first question. And it's not to say that every attack or every silent season is your fault, but there are times that we don't know what we don't know and we can't see what we can't see. And that's why David would say, pray, cleanse me from hidden faults. faults, or why Paul has said, my conscience is clear, but it doesn't mean I'm innocent. So there's times if you give God some time and space, and you're like, I'm seeking you. I want to hear you over here. And he's like, but over here, I've asked you to obey. Or over here, you're harboring a grudge. Over here, I'm still waiting on you, right? So there are times like that. But there are other times you are seeking him. You know, my friend Maria says, search your heart. And if the Lord shows you something, repent and then roar. And then if he doesn't show you anything, just roar. Like, remind your soul who God is. Because there are times where he's allowing a silent season. I haven't opened this devotional in a long time, but in my early years, I was in it every day for many years in a row, Streams in the Desert. And there's a story in there, a devotional in there, of a woman who had a dream. And in the dream, there were three women kneeling before Jesus. And she's standing with the angel. And the angel says to her, tell me what, watch Jesus, basically, and tell me what you observe. So Jesus went to the first woman who was kneeling, and he cupped her face in his hands, and he spoke tenderly and kind of touched her head and was just very affectionate, very engaged. The second one, he didn't say anything. He just kind of gave her a little rustle of the hair. The third one, he looked away and walked away. What do you see? The angel asked. And she said, you know, the first one's all in, fully engaged, all in committed, and God is affirming her choices. The second one is 1 foot in and 1 foot out, and God's affirming the things she's doing right. And the third one is totally squandering her influence. And the angel said, you couldn't be more wrong. The first one is a brand new believer, heavily, heavily dependent on every confirmation, every nuance of, am I doing this right? Am I doing this right? And Jesus is nurturing her faith. The second one, he's weaning her off of needing confirmations at every turn. And the third one, he's training her for greatness. And if you look at, I think it's Psalm 144, 144, 146, but Psalm 18, he trains my hands for battle. He trains my feet to stand on high places. And there are just times we have to go on what we know. If you can't hear what he's saying, you remember what he said. And I think it's why it's so important to be in the Word regularly. But I also think it's really good to keep a journal where you're writing down in those, like you said, stewarding the leadings, write those things down, because you can go back and go, these are the things that in the light, in those moments of clarity, the Lord spoke to me, and then rehearse them again. And interrupt me if you need to, Stan. But, you know, one thing that has hit me really hard is I was spending time in Psalm 106 in the Amplified version. I like to read across different translations just to see things from fresh angles. And the Amplified, it talked about, he was like, let me participate in the things your children participate. Let me know your favor. May your hand be upon me. And you need to know, if you look in some of the passages of the Old Testament, the things that broke God's heart were when you weren't seeking his blessing, when you weren't seeking his influence. So he was positioning himself on the path of promises. But then he says, our forefathers have sinned against you when they were in Egypt. And they did three things that you, that are laid out in the Amplified version. I think it's Psalm 106:7. One was, they did not appreciate the significance. They didn't remember or appreciate the significance of God's miracles. So they forgot completely about that they parted the seas. I mean, think about when the Israelites were ready to leave Egypt, he loaded them down with the riches of Egypt. And it says there wasn't a feeble one among them. How is that possible under backbreaking slave labor? You know, they had parasites and arthritis and herniated discs. My belief is that when they were in the home and the blood was over the mantle, I really believe God healed them because he set them up for success. They were loaded down with treasures of Egypt. Their bodies were restored. And yet, if you jump to Hebrews, it said the promise did not benefit them because it wasn't met by faith. So you think about all the times we cry out to God and our cries reach his ears and he answers. You know, God sent them Moses, a deliverer. He parted the sea. He loaded them down. They never, that first generation, made it to the new promised land because when the answer came, it wasn't met by faith. So you think about, they did not appreciate the miracles. They were so identified with their struggle and not identified with God's promises, that kept them out of the promise that God has. So the second thing is, they stopped marveling at the mercies of God. And, you know, his mercies are new every morning. He makes provision for us before we even get up and have a chance to blow it. We need to be in constant awe of his morning mercies. And the third thing is, it says they didn't imprint his loving kindness on their hearts. And one of the things I try to do in this book, and then the following devotional that comes in January, is to move us from bracing for impact to anticipating God's goodness, to know his character so deeply that you're not waiting for the next shoe to drop in those times in between. You're getting more and more confident that he is good. So those are some of the things that I'd say we can cultivate in our life in the times in between. It would please God, and it'll change our perspective.
Wow. There's a lot there that we could chase and go after and dive more into. And ultimately, obviously, these resources, that's why we're so excited about this latest book and the one that's coming in January. Super excited about that, because anyone can kind of dive in and really go deep in these things that we're talking about today. But I was thinking about specifically, I'd love to hear you talk a little bit more about the place of faith and what does that mean and what does that look like? I'm thinking about, I'm going to date myself here for a moment because I'm going to read a little bit from a song from Russ Taff. Do you remember that name?
I remember him. He's amazing.
I shouldn't have called you out. You're dating yourself right now too, but
that's all right. I'm good.
This song came out in 1985, which was pretty shortly after I came to know Jesus, but it's called I'm Not Alone, right? So all the way back then, that's the song that really relates to it. But he says, sometimes it feels like I'm out here pushing, banging my head against the wall, and I wonder where you are. I'm so alone. It all seems so ordinary, just marking my time without reason. It's so hard to be here feeling all alone. Then he goes on and says, I see the problem very clearly. It's a tug of war in my soul between choosing to believe or feeling alone. That last sentence has come back to me so many times over the years where it says, it's a tug of war in my soul between choosing to believe or feeling alone. So it's kind of speaks to that place and the importance of faith in our connection and dependence on and walking with God. So anyway, love to hear just the place of faith in this whole battle of recognizing where God is and isn't in the times of quietness.
Yeah. You know, I just read a quote from Fenelon this morning about the place of faith is the place of almost like a joyful uncertainty where you don't have to worry because God loves you. And I mean, really, if you go to that place where he's been faithful and he's going to be faithful again, I know it's easier said than done. You and I both suffered physically significantly, way easier said than done. But what I'm telling you, I feel like those three secrets in Psalm 106:7, again, go to the Amplified version and sit with them for a little bit, because where we tend to go is we go to grumbling, we go to forgetting. We do exactly what the Israelites did. In the Psalms, it says they never entered the promised land because they refused to believe God's promise to love and care for them. So they stayed in their tents and grumbled and refused to obey the Lord. Their fear became rebellious. Their unbelief became rebellious. And we will drift to those places when we get offended with God in the times in between. But if we could truly, truly believe that in the time in between, it's where there's going to be a day where our faith becomes sight, where we see Jesus, where we won't need faith anymore. Now is when it counts. And every single opportunity is an opportunity. Every single obstacle, every single battle, every single blessing is an opportunity for eternity. It's a chance to give God the glory he deserves. It's a chance to trust him for the God that he is. And I just learned from me that when I pull the miracles of old to the forefront of my mind to say, okay, if I'm not right now experiencing the presence of God or walking in the miracle that I long for, I'm going to pull some of the miracles from scripture, bring them to the forefront to say he is the same God. I'm also going to reach into my history and recall some of the, like you said, stewarding the leadings, recall some of the times he intervened in my life. And I'm going to remind myself, he's the same God. I'm going to remember and appreciate his miracles of old because he's the same God. That is, some people say in that in between time, I wish there was something I can do, but there's nothing I can do. There's always something you can do. You can remember and appreciate his miracles. And the second thing, the idea of his marveling at his mercies. I mean, there's so many things that he's covered in your life. Love covers a multitude of sins. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't blink an eye and look the other way. He doesn't minimize it. He sent his son to die for it. But there's so many things that you've maybe done or said that could have exposed you and gotten you into trouble where the Lord Jesus himself, he doesn't punish us as our sins deserve. I mean, think about that. I mean, there's times if you're just bent on sin privately, publicly, he will allow you to be exposed. But what I'm saying is just our humanity, he wraps us up in his love and his mercies are breathtaking. I think faith is an amazing thing. And you look at how Jesus in the New Testament marveled at unbelief and he marveled at faith. You know, when he saw unbelief, he marveled. When he saw faith, he marveled.
Yeah, I was thinking again that just kind of pushing in a little bit more to this whole faith thing, because it's like as I hear people and I think about it, when I read scripture, for lack of a better way of saying it, I feel like faith a lot of times in scripture is like a command in a right way. It's an act of obedience versus, I feel like a lot of times we act like faith is a feeling, an emotion that we don't have any control over. So it's like, well, it's there, it's not there. I don't really control this. So yeah, how would you interact with this whole concept? Is faith obedience? Do I have any control over whether I have faith or not?
Yeah, faith is absolutely not a feeling. There's times you're going to have the feelings that back up your faith, but it's absolutely a choice. And it's based on the character of God. You know, I was just on the set of Life Today Today with James and Betty Robison, and Anne Graham Lotz was there. And she's been a media friend for years. She's been on my show plenty of times. But to get to spend time with her was just a great honor, because she's such a woman in the kingdom that I honor. And but during her segment, she held up the Bible, and she's talking about those in between times when you need faith. And she said, every promise is a prophecy. And I thought, wow, that is so good, because there are times when the Bible doesn't feel true, or the promises don't feel true. And I don't know about you, Stan, as someone who's battled with health, but I've had people, you know, there are lanes of theology that think that we can dictate to God and we'll get him to do what we want him to do. That A plus B always equals C. So if you're sick, it's your fault. You missed a step. And that is just like so gut-wrenching to me, because, you know, I think a lot of the people that follow and read my stuff, hundreds of thousands, have battled sickness and have been on the receiving end of Job's friends. You know what your problem is, and you're just missing a step. As if you can avoid all suffering if you say it right, pray it right, do it right. And I will submit to you that you can minimize collateral damage if you live for the Lord, walk in the fear of God, understand that his promises are your armor and protection. You know, I think, and he does save you from the trap of the enemy. I think scripture is pretty clear that when you walk in the fear of the Lord, he treats his children differently than the wicked who reject him. He does. There's an element of suffering that's going to happen on a fallen planet. So what do you do in those places? I don't understand the mystery of why some get miraculously healed like that. Some are healed as they go, and some are healed when they graduate into heaven. You know, I've mentioned to you before, my son was miraculously healed of a back injury, a medical miracle. I would say I'm a walking miracle with how sick I was 30 years ago and how sick I was with the relapse 8 years ago. My faith has changed me, but also I have really good Christian doctors, and I work super, super hard because I have stuff that I want to do. So there's been this kind of collaboration where I work like it depends on me, and I pray like it depends on God. And I'm just making health, you know, an example. But faith for me, when I'm under it, when I wake up all inflamed and my face is numb and my neck is numb and my brain isn't working the way I want it to, and I've got to go on a live radio show and my tongue is numb, it's so stinking discouraging. But then I go back to the promises of God, the things that I feel like he's given me permission to believe him for. I walk around my house and I say, I thank you, Lord, by your stripes, I am healed. For by grace, I'm saved through faith. And I just start praying the scriptures. That's so different to me than begging and pleading and complaining. And he'll take us however, you know, we come to him, right. He'll take us. He loves us. Pray about everything. But I'm saying I never feel stronger in my faith when I'm begging and pleading. I always feel something physiologically change in my spirit and in my body when I pray from above my circumstances to say, God, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know I'm going to be symptom free one day. I know you're faithful. I know you care about the human condition, but let the weak say I am strong. Here's where I am today. This is what I've got to offer today. I've got work to do today, and I'm going to trust you're going to take my offering and multiply it. I'm going to trust that you're going to make the enemy sorry he ever messed with me, and that you're going to use me in ways that are disproportionate to who I am. That's what faith looks like for me, is to take sides against my flesh, engage my spirit to go, this may not feel true today, but it's still true, because God is not moody. He doesn't change with the wind. He's the same God. So I don't know if that helps you, but that's what it looks like for me.
Beautiful.
God is always at work among us.
Brian and Gretna would tell you he was raised in the church, but wasn't necessarily raised to be a follower of Jesus.
I played baseball in high school. There were some boys on my team that they knew I went to church. They knew I talked about Jesus a little bit. And they had asked me some questions. I can't remember the questions, but all I can remember was I didn't know the answers.
Brian was convicted. He knew a lot about God, but realized he had never experienced God through a personal relationship.
I've been to church and they've talked about lost people. So it made me kind of realize, I think I'm lost. And that led me on to a year and a half where I really honed in on my relationship with Jesus and firmed up on not just who he was, but what he had done for me, why he had done it for me. And the relationship became very intimate and personal.
As Brian spent time with God, he was moved to take the step of genuine repentance and make Jesus the Lord of his life in an expression of saving faith.
Prior to that, baseball was definitely my God, my idol. And then there was this clear switch where I still love baseball and still played baseball, but it was like, God is going to be first. And it became a regular conversation point between me and my friends.
God is on the move in each of our lives. Brian's still having conversations about Jesus with high school students and staff leaders as he serves with Greater Omaha Youth for Christ, a ministry reaching young people and raising up lifelong followers of Jesus.
God is doing something right now.
My Bridge Radio, celebrating God at work among us. Share your story and join the conversation in the Connect Now section at mybridgeradio.net.
Susie, I'd love to hear some of the most important things that you've learned. Again, we've been talking this morning a lot about those times when God seems to be silent in our lives in the midst of really hard, difficult times. You've walked through that. That's what you're not just, this is not just an academic book, right? This is a lived out reality for you. So maybe some times that, and some things that you learned. And I guess I would also wonder, did you learn them while you're in it, or did you learn them reflecting back on the times of silence?
That's a really great question. I would say yes and yes. I learned them while I was in it and learned more after the fact, right? But I feel like he's near to the brokenhearted. In fact, you know, well, I don't feel like that. That's what the Bible says. You know, Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know him. And then he says, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And I really realize that those are the two places in life where we really, really know him, where we are walking in resurrection power. And I would submit, you need to contend for that. If you're living kind of in a spiritual apathy and not asking for mountain moving faith, like C.C. Winan, you know, move the immovable, break the unbreakable. I love that song. You know, you said, I believe. I mean, there is an apathy in the body of Christ that grieves me, where we just sort of shrug our shoulders and hope it works out. That's not meekness. That's not humility. It's passivity, and it's a parasite. So resurrection power is something we contend for. But the other place is in the fellowship of suffering. And I will tell you, Stan, that the times for me in the suffering seasons, you know, there are times I opted for fear or times I opted for anxiety. But when I really wanted to find him in that place, I always did. I mean, not to say that he did what I wanted him to do, but he is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And in the suffering place, there is some little gray space where you can encounter the peace that passes understanding. He promises it. And I think sometimes we miss it because we want what we want. We want him to give us what we want, and we want relief. And he's like, I want redemption. We want a break. And he's like, no, I'm after a breakthrough. You know, he's always after the bigger story for us. So there are times when it felt silent, but I was railing against my symptoms or my circumstances. But if I could get over myself and submit to God, you know, resist the devil and the devil would flee, I would find a peace. Now, there were other times I was just hurt because, you know, like I said, he might have been speaking about this over here with my work, but crickets when it came to my health. And then when I would pour out my heart to him, he would bring some kind of revelation or insight from the word. And sometimes it was just a breadcrumb, but it was enough for me to go, okay, my work is to not be offended. My work is to keep my heart submitted, you know? And I will tell you, he gives you strength equal to the task. And there is an end date to your suffering. And there is a limit to what the enemy is allowed to do in your life. So navigating those silent seasons for me was constantly dying to my flesh, dying to my fears, determining to want him more, you know, wanting more to seek his face than the gifts from his hand. And every time I was able to get to that place, I would find something of him. And then coming out the other side, I would feel like, oh my word, I found treasures in the dark places. So in those places where he's not talking, remember his character, but dare to submit. Is there anything in my flesh that I'm mad at you about, that I'm disappointed, that I'm disillusioned, that I can lay down before you to say, I'm going to lay this before you. I'm going to lay down the gifts of your hand, and I want to seek to know your heart. He loves prayers like that. He will meet you and reveal his heart to you.
Listen for the Difference, helping keep you connected to God and each other through life-giving messages, stories, and songs shared all day long on MyBridge Radio.
Susie, I'd love for you to interact around this thought that I've had for numerous years, and it's always sobered me, and it's just the reality of that whatever we're going through, those hard times, those potentially at times dark times, struggle, wherever they came from, but those seasons are going to end, right?
Yeah.
They're going to end. Choices that we make ultimately in those times, how we respond in those times, that's going to last sometimes for a long, long time, right? So I don't know. It's always sobered me of like, okay, this time is going to end. How I navigate this time is going to extend. Yeah,
so good.
Yeah, I'd love
good.
To kind of hear your thoughts.
Have
on
you
that.
Thought of writing a book?
I have not.
You are such a deep well of wisdom, and you're absolutely right. That is so true. They say, don't make a permanent decision in a temporary season. And I think we do that, Stan, when we are more bent on relief than redemption. Hmm. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the first time, this is probably TMI for you as a guy, but when I was, you know, delivering our first son and not knowing a lot about the stages of delivery, I maybe missed the day when they were talking about transition, when that baby drops down, and, you know, and I am like flailing, and I literally rang the nurse button, and I'm like, I'm going to go home this isn't a good day for me. I'm super uncomfortable. And she's like, you're not going anywhere. That baby is on its way up. But it was the most uncomfortable part of the delivery, as you can imagine. And when we're in those places of utter discomfort, where we, you know, it's pain, discomfort, whatever, we are so addicted to relief, especially in the society, but the click of a button. And this is why, you know, I think Barna reported a few years ago, Christians and non-Christians on paper look no different.
Right.
That our default medications, and I'm not talking medicine, I'm saying our default numbing mechanisms are the same. We go to drugs, to alcohol, to spending, to scrolling. Again, I'm not saying this out of condemnation, but you know, we're going to these things before we're going to the things of God. We are so trained for instant relief. It is so hard for us to endure and to suffer. And yet in suffering, like Paul was saying, is where we find fellowship with the Lord. So that's why I think our young people need mentors, seasoned people of the faith, to walk with them through, to don't make a permanent decision here. You know, I see young women, as soon as they hit a hard patch of marriage, they're out because they're still young. They still have guys that notice them. And they're like, I still got a chance to have romance. And then they realize once they ditch that marriage that they had the resources to work it through. It wasn't a life altering marriage ending issue. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so walking through these times is what matures us. And I'm telling you, the times where I was tempted, you know, to make a quick relief choice, and the Lord said, suspend those choices for now and trust me and walk through the valley. Don't skirt around it. I came through so much richer, so much wiser, so much more equipped for the next phase of ministry. And, you know, I write in one of my way older books about a low time in our marriage, and we've been married 38 years. I love him more today than I ever have. And I look at what God has built in the fortress of our marriage because we hung in there, and how many people find shelter in the fortress of our marriage because we hung in there. And I love that you brought that up, because maybe somebody's listening today and you're tempted to make a quick choice because relief is the most important thing to you. Don't let that be the most important thing. Find the presence of God. Ask him, what does obedience look like here? What does faith look like here? Because you cannot mature without perseverance. You can't. So if you have all these starts and stops, you're always quitting things, cutting off relationships, you'll never mature. And then you'll have this wake of brokenness in your past. So I don't know if I'm going where you want me to
Absolutely.
Go, but I have a lot of passion around that as well.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that you write about is you talk about God remembers and God forgets. And you talk about this whole kind of interplay between those two. And you kind of walk through some things, kind of a major relapse here not too long ago, where that, I think that played out for you as well, the whole remembering and forgetting. So yeah, I would love to kind of to hear that to kind of from your heart today.
Yeah, that's the last chapter in the book. It's my favorite chapter. Mm-hmm. I love that chapter. You know, I say in the beginning of the chapter that we're so often remembering the things that God has decidedly forgotten, and we're forgetting the things he's distinctly asked us to remember. Mm-hmm. You know, he's forgotten our sin. He's asked us to remember his promises, mm-hmm. remember his character. And I did that, of course, in this relapse. It was so devastating to me. I'd forgotten some of the promises that he'd reminded me of, that he'd made to me. And I start to waver in things that were actually really, truly clear in his word. I wasn't wavering about salvation or doctrine or theology. I was wavering about his goodness. I was wavering about his nearness. I was wavering around the mindset, am I a have not and everybody else is a have? Do I have to endure everything that I fear? So those were some of the things that I wrestled with. But in that chapter, I talk a lot about Abraham and Lot. And Abraham, you know, was a man who feared God. And when Lot grew and got wealthy under Abraham's mentorship and tutelage, and suddenly their flocks, their herdsmen started to bicker. And Abraham's like, you know, let's not let this get in between us. If you even notice that Abraham's the one who took the initiative, like, we're not going to let this brokenness happen, you know? So here's the land you choose. So he gave Lot the choice. Lot chose the choicest land, even though it meant he'd camp among the ungodly. I mean, Abraham was just so open-handed, trusting God. Contrast these two lives. When judgment was finally coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels told Lot to warn his family, he went to warn his family. They thought he was joking. You know, he camped so long among the ungodly, he literally lost his credibility. And when he's trying to, the angels are trying to, you know, they come to warn him. The mob comes and they want to rape the two angels. I mean, this is how depraved this community was. And what does Lot do? You know, I know hospitality was a big deal back then, but how low do you have to fall to say, you can't have these guys, don't embarrass me, but I have virgin daughters, take them and do what you want with them. I mean, my word, Abraham sacrificed his son, or almost did, but he was willing to the Lord. And Lot was willing to sacrifice his daughters to the mob. It's just so unbelievable. And you look at that story, even when the angels are trying to get them out, Lot is still negotiating. Can we stop here instead? Like, wouldn't, if you think, I paint the picture, like I tried to write that in a picture that leaves you breathless. Like, imagine being in that house, the chaos of men pounding on the door. You're one of the daughters and you hear your dad say, take my daughter. Your life's going to be forever altered. But the angels blind the mob and slam the door shut, and you're completely saved from this life-altering trauma. And you're looking at your dad going, wait, what? And then he's still negotiating. Can we go here instead of there? And the mom, the wife, looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. It's like the sinfulness of the culture had so immersed this family in the contrast of Abraham, so submitted to God, who no doubt was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah on Lot's behalf. You think of the contrast of these two. If you only read about Lot in the Old Testament, one would think maybe he was a poser. I mean, maybe he was pretending to be a person of faith. And even Sarah, who, you know, when the Lord promised a child, laughed on the inside and told Abraham, sleep with our mistress. And then she gets pregnant. And then she blames the husband. Look what you've done to me. I mean, it's like, and yet in Hebrews, it says their faith gained them a good reputation. And I'm like, really? Because those seem like reputation wreckers to me. You know, you think of all this stuff. But Lot, it says in Hebrews, was bothered daily by the sinfulness around him. Who knew? I mean, I would have judged Lot as thinking he's not saved. And Stan, we're doing the same thing today. We're making decisions about people's eternity. But I always say heaven knows who's who in the zoo, right? Heaven knows who belongs to God and who doesn't. And that was a shock to me to read that Sarah and Abraham and Lot are mentioned in the Hall of Faith. I'm not surprised by Abraham, but Sarah and Lot, especially Lot. But it just undid me as I thought, the things God forgets. He forgot their sinfulness. He remembered their faith. He sees the smallest seed of faith in the heart of man. And that should comfort you if you have a prodigal that you raised in the fear of God and they're wandering right now. God knows where they live. He knows how to get them. But it should also be a cautionary tale, because it doesn't mean it doesn't matter how you live. Because I would say, you know, in scripture, at 1st or 2nd Corinthians, it talks about all your work will go on the altar in the flames. Some are going to be as though they barely escaped the flames, as though they're almost barely saved because they have nothing to show for their life of faith. Almost like they live like practical atheists. I would say Lot was like barely saved. He barely escaped the judgment because he squandered his life, where Abraham is a different situation. So in that chapter, I'm hoping to paint this kind of dual picture of his grace is so scandalous. We constantly remember our sins because the enemy reminds us of them, but God is forgotten. And we constantly forget our identity and the character of God. And he said, please remember who I am, remember who you are, and then live accordingly, because you have this one life to live as unto God. And when we see Jesus face to face, it'll take our breath away. When we see what he rewards, you give a cup of cold water, he makes note of it. You forgive someone when it doesn't suit you. There's a rich heavenly reward waiting for you. And yet we have lived in such a sense of unbelief and a lack of reverence before God that we squander our lives in a way as if it doesn't matter. And it matters very much. So as you can see, I'm passionate about that chapter. I love it so much.
So good.
And I pray it encourages you too.
Yeah, absolutely. So good. Well, again, we could talk all day. Just as we end our time, talk to us about, kind of coach us a little bit on the best use for this book, The Closer Than Your Next Breath. And again, I love having you on. I love talking about the resources that God bursts out of you. I know why you do what you do. And it has zero to do with monetary gain, like zero. So you pour yourself out for Jesus and for his glory and grace to be experienced by others. Coach us a little bit on how you would see, man, if you really want to kind of meet with God through this resource, what would that look like?
Well, I would take your time for one thing, and I'll let you in on a little secret. I haven't said this publicly yet, but we've got an exclusive thing with Christian Book where they asked me to record videos. I think I was wearing the shirt. So if you get the video, sorry about that. But I recorded a short, like 15-minute video for each chapter. Mm. So if you want to take it a little further as a group, when the release date is August 15th, once that hits and you buy from Christian Book, you get instant access free to those videos. But either way, so you can, you know, some are going to read it and not want to go through the reflection questions. They're not extensive, but there's a few questions where I ask you, spend some time in these two chapters of scripture, write down and notice the miracles or the manifestations of God. What is he wanting to teach you in that? Things like that. And then there's a prayer section. And so you can decide to take it as far and as deep as you want or not. But I would ask that you take your time. I'd ask you to get a journal. And more than anything, that you'd create some space in your life to linger with God. Mm-hmm. And so there's a little action step each day. Like one day I say, turn off all your notifications, light a candle, sit with God, put some instrumental music on, and give God some time and space to speak to you. Stan, there's just nothing like his presence. And I think when we see him face to face, we may have for the briefest moment wished we would have treated him the way he deserves to be treated, that we wish we would have accessed the presence that he's given us unhindered. Access to him 24/7, and to know that every time we come boldly into his presence, he's glad to see us. What would be more important than being with God? So that's what my prayer and hope is, you can spend time so that the stuff, that the content can go deep. And then when you're done, you're more in love with God than you've ever been before.
It's so good. I often think of the scripture that says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And says, and in his law, he meditates.
Meditates day and night.
Doesn't just read it, doesn't just hear it, but like meditates it, chews on it. There's just something that comes out when we slow down and we actually chew on, meditate on, reflect on. So yeah, I say a yes and amen and encourage the MyPatriot family. Yeah, go deep. Let this go deep. Take your time. Yeah, love it. So good. Mm. Well, Susie, thank you again. Thank you so much for being part of our family. And thanks for joining us on the Morning Conversation today.
Always so honored, Stan. One of these days, I'm coming to Nebraska.
Yes.
And I'm going to be in studio with you face to face. I would love that. Yes. God bless you. Thank you, sir.
That's so important to remember. God gives us unhindered access to him, 24/7 access. I just need to remember to come boldly into his presence. I love Susie's reminder to not chase the sensational and miss the supernatural. Don't rush right by all the miraculous ways God shows up in your everyday story.